Turning to 203, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy, I did implore. We'll rise to sing the singing of this hymn, 203 on the page 258. Shall we seek the Lord together in prayer for this gospel meeting? We're glad that you're here and you've made the effort to come. And we're praying that God's blessing will be in this house tonight and that God will speak to your heart if you're out of Christ without a Savior. And so let's seek the Lord to that end. Child of God, you pray with us that we'll know God's help and His presence in this house and in this place. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we approach thy holy throne in the only way that we possibly can, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the grounds of redemption. We thank thee for the blood that brings us nigh to God. We rejoice for that great atoning sacrifice of our Redeemer, the one, O God, who has died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And by faith we're brought to God through the blood of Christ and by the merit of another. Thank thee for our great Redeemer, our great Advocate in the glory land, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to exalt his name. Thank thee for the divine love that lifted us from our sin and from our misery, reached down into the pit, reached down into that horrible pit and lifted us from the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, establishing our going and putting a new song even in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And tonight we gather in thy house to praise thy name, those of us that have been saved by blood alone. We rejoice, O God, in Christ. Thank thee, O God, for the sacrifice made, the cross and all the misery that Christ endured, that great condescension that Christ would leave heaven's highest glory and step into this world. We thank thee for the one, O God, in his humiliation. We thank thee that he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And we pray, O God, for those who are poor in spirit tonight, O God, that they might find Christ, who is the pearl of great price, that they might find in Christ the treasures, O God, of wisdom and of all knowledge, that they might find in the Redeemer one who's able and willing and ready to save. O God, we pray that by the end of this meeting, that sinners might be brought out of sin's misery, brought into an estate of salvation by our Redeemer. Lord, do thy glorious work among us. And so we beseech the Spirit of God to be attending and to be in attendance in this house tonight. For we are aware that it's only the Spirit who can convince and convict men of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. O God, do thine own work, we pray. Magnify the Savior, for we believe that whenever he is lifted high, that men and women will be drawn on to him. We thank thee for the magnetism that there is in Jesus Christ, the great attractor, O God, to the gospel. We're aware, O God, that our lives would repel men and women from the Savior. We know, dear God, our sin. We know our coldness. We know our backslidings. But we thank thee for the Savior, the one who attracts man and woman to the cross of Calvary, the one, O God, who brings men and women nigh to God. O grant Heavenly Father to be drawing, to be that drawing power tonight. We're aware, O God, that none can come to the Father. O God, none can come to the Son except the Father draw him. And so we pray that there might be a drawing with the cords of love. O God, with the bands of love, dear God. Bring men and women, O God, to the foot of the cross tonight. May there be a repenting. May there be a turning to the Savior. May, O God, there be an embracing of Jesus Christ as is freely offered to men in the gospel. And for those who are among us that are saved, thrill their hearts as they hear the gospel again, what Christ has done for them. Lord, encourage us in the week that we have now entered. Live better for Christ by the help and by the grace of God as we did last week. Lord, let us be better for thee. Let us live a life, O God, that will bring greater glory to thee this week. And Lord, the week that is past, forgive us of our sins, our faults, our failures, our crimes, our offenses against God. Wash them in the blood of Calvary. And Lord, set us a blaze for God again. Come to our nation. We pray for our fellow brothers in Christ. O God, those in the pastorate who will minister thy word across this province. May the power of God be known. May the Spirit of God attend the preaching of the word. Glorify thy Son and cause men and women to turn why the Savior in mercy is waiting. So come. Encourage us even as we sing thy praise, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're turning to 250 this time, 250. Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Send the blessed tidings all the world around. Whosoever will may come. It's found in the page 277, and we'll rise to sing 250, please. This time, let me welcome you in the Saviour's great name. We're glad that you're here tonight. Nice to have some visitors in with us tonight. We're glad to have our brother, Mr. Tom Laverty, in tonight, and we thank God for him, his encouragement to us down through the years, and we trust that God will lead and guide him. And others that are visiting with us tonight, we're glad that you've come and made the effort to be in God's house tonight for this gospel hour. We make the announcements in the will of God for the week that we've entered into. Let me remind you that on Tuesday at 9:20 in the morning, we'll be there in the Diamond Primary School to take the school assembly there. We're thankful to God for the openings there within these primary schools. 9:20 Tuesday morning, pray for us that the Lord will give us a word for the boys and girls there and the teachers and the staff on Tuesday morning, 9:20. Then Wednesday night, 8 p.m., our Bible study and prayer meeting, and we continue our study in Christ's high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17. And we trust that you'll come and bring your Bible, and we'll meet around God's word and then get down to a time of prayer. We were encouraged by those who were out on Wednesday evening, a good crowd, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. Let me encourage you to be at the times of prayer. Leave it not to the minister or just a handful to pray. We really only had a few in with us tonight. We understand that others are bringing others with them, but we know that others of God's people could be there. And so let me encourage you to meet with us in the seasons of prayer. We need your prayerful support in these days. Friday night, 7:30 then, the Youth Fellowship will meet in the church car park, and we'll be going over to the Garva Church for their final youth rally of the season. The singers will be Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church Youth Fellowship, the preacher Reverend David Linden. He'll speak on the life of Reverend James Rennick, and so please be there, young people. Supper served after the meeting, 7:30. We'll meet here and we'll go over to Garva in the will of God. That will be our final then Youth Fellowship meeting for the season. Again, let me thank the young people for their faithful attendance week after week. And our brother, Mr. Laverty David, as he has led that work, we're thankful to the Lord for him, and we trust that what has been happened and all the preaching that has occurred may have been a benefit to our young people as they live for Jesus Christ in this generation. Also, thanks to those who have sent foodstuffs over the year for the fellowship time afterwards. We thank you in the Saviour's name. Friday the 26th of June then will be a night of fun and fellowship for youth fellowship. Details will follow. Just put that in your diaries, young people. Friday the 26th of June. Then next Lord's Day, 10:30 Sabbath School and Bible class, and we meet for the Sabbath School to help in the preparation for Children's Day that will soon be upon us. And so let me encourage the boys and girls to be there and to do their best. 10:30 then, Sabbath School Bible class, 12 noon, our family worship service, 3:30 in the afternoon, our gospel open air in the main street. Our brother Mr. Stephen Thompson will bring the word. You can pray for him. Then 7 o'clock, our gospel service. Each service preceded by those half hour of prayer. Let me encourage you, child of God, remember those half hours of prayer, please. We seek your support. Next Lord's Day, there will be a retiring offering taken up at both services at the door with regard to the work in Nepal. And we want to help those there who have been affected by the earthquake. And so I trust that you'll ask the Lord what he would have you to give. And let me encourage not only those who are in employment, but also our young people. I'm sure you maybe get a little bit of pocket money at the start of the week. Well, you ask the Lord what he would have you to do this week with the money that you get. And I trust that we'll all be involved in encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ over there in Nepal. They're, as we said this morning, they're living under a tent. Monsoon season is coming, and we need to pray and help them in a practical way. So obey the prompting of His Spirit, and you'll not lose whenever you obey the Lord. Retiring offering and gifts for the Whitfield College, who we had last Sunday. The Whitfield College of the Bible came to £1,220. We thank you sincerely for your generous giving, and we trust that God will bless you. Thanks to the ladies who provided supper for the families and the students last week after our evening service. The building fund offering for March came to £370. The building fund for April came to £460. Next session and committee meeting held on Thursday the 21st of May, 7:30. Items for each agenda, brethren, to be with the relevant persons no later than Monday the 18th of May. The mission CDs, God willing, will be available next Lord's Day. We thank you for your patience with regard to that. There are some vision magazines left there. Please take them. On the way out tonight, the rope holders from last week. We're remembering our brother, Reverend Armin Tomassian, this month. And so you can get an update with regard to his work there in Calgary. The Whitfield College of the Bible, their exam timetable is there also on the stand. Take that. Those with dots to the left-hand side are the ones that our brother Stephen Miller will sit. And so you can pray for him, but pray for our other students in the will of God as they start Friday the 22nd of May right through to Friday the 19th of June. There also are some financial reports with regard to the work here in Port Nolan. And let me remind you of Reverend Crean's retirement service Friday the 22nd of May at 8 p.m. in the Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. Supper provided after that meeting, and I'm sure that they'll be glad to see you there in the will of God on that very special occasion. Remember, our students today, they're in Cookstown, and next Lord's Day they will be in Annalong for the evening service only. And so you can remember them the 17th of May in Annalong Free Presbyterian Church. We're going to turn in our hymn books to 260. We're singing the first and the third verse of this hymn. We rise to sing this hymn. Our evening offering is taken up by way of a retiring offering there, just the little box on the left-hand side. And so we rise to sing 260, the verses 1 and 3. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour. There's life more abundant and free. 260, and we'll rise to sing verses 1 and 3.
There's life for a look at
Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, I want you to turn to 1 John in the chapter number 3. 1 John, the chapter number 3. We'll commence our reading at the verse number 1. If you want to find 1 John, well, you can go to the book of the Revelation, and then you'll find Jude, and then you'll find 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. Or if you want to go the other way, Hebrews, James, and right through there to 1 John. And so we're reading 1 John chapter 3 and commencing at the opening verse. Let's hear God's word tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, that hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 8. And on that note of triumph, let's bow in a word of prayer before we bring God's word. Almighty God, we thank thee for again, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the love that has been bestowed upon us, that now are we the sons of God. We thank thee for present salvation. We rejoice that we are not waiting to know whether or not we are the sons of God, but here we have it before us in this very chapter, that now are we the sons of God. We pray for men and women, God, that are outside the family and outside the household of faith. But tonight, O God, that thou might bring them in to the fold and into the family of God. Grant, O God, thy servant help, a clearness of mind, a clarity of thought, as we bring thy word. And grant, O God, the power of thy spirit to attend the preaching of thy word tonight. Lord, uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me uplift him, O God, in all of his glory and majesty. And may the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. We pray this in Jesus' precious and all glorious name. Amen. There has never been a minister of the New Testament who has exercised a more effectual and influential ministry than the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 20 in the verse 28 that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And what a ministry the Lord Jesus Christ exercised whilst he was here on earth. What he said he would do, that he did. As Luke 4 verse 16 reminds us, as a minister of the New Testament, Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor, and that he did. Whether it was on the mountaintops, in synagogues, beside lakes, in cities, or in towns, or in hamlets, every place became a pulpit for Jesus Christ as he preached the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He came to heal the brokenhearted, and that he did. When he restored backslidden Peter and raised from the dead the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, shattered hearts were mended and broken hearts were healed. He came to preach deliverance to the captives, and that he did. His message reached and rescued individuals like Mary Magdalene and the demoniac of Gadara, who were held fast, bound by sin and Satan. He came to recover the sight to the blind, and that he did in the case of blind Bartimaeus in a physical sense, but more often in a physical sense, he opened the eyes of blinded men, spiritually speaking, to show the glories of Christ, and they exercised faith in him. He came to set at liberty them that were bruised, and that he did. As he took those bruised by sin's fall, and he effected a full recovery from such a fall by his redemptive work there on Calvary's cross. Christ came to do many things, and he fulfilled them all. But when Christ came to earth, he came not only to save certain ones, but he came to destroy certain things. And it's what the Son of God came to destroy that I want to focus our thoughts upon in this gospel service, in a message that I've entitled, The Destructive Ministry of Jesus Christ. The Destructive Ministry of Jesus Christ. With respect to the destructive ministry of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice in the first instance that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We read of that in 1 John 3 in the verse number 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy literally means to render inoperative. It could be expressed to put out of business or to decommission. Christ was born into the world. John speaks of him being manifested, to be revealed. And he was born into this world to render inoperative the works of the devil. God the Son stepped into humanity's history at his incarnation, his coming. His coming heralded the end of Satan's work, and well, Satan knew it. That's why the wicked one relentlessly tried to hinder the Son of God going to the cross, the place where the fatal blow would be unleashed against him and with respect to his works. But what were the works? What were the works of the devil that Christ destroyed by his redemptive work on Calvary's cross? Well, can I say in the first instance, the first work of Satan that Christ destroyed by his death and resurrection, he destroyed the work of deception. The work of deception. From the beginning of time, the devil has been a liar and the father of lies. John 8 verse 44 states that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Having deceived our first parents Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he continues to use the same tactics against their descendants. He deceives the sinner into thinking the Bible is a mere compilation of human writings that has no substantial proof to affirm that it is true. He deceives sinners into thinking that salvation from sin can be accomplished through various means and not exclusively through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deceives sinners into thinking that their sins are too great, too numerous to be forgiven. He deceives sinners into thinking that compared to others, they're not just as bad, and that their goodness merits them a place in God's heaven. He deceives sinners into thinking that the Christian life is restrictive and that God is a killjoy. He deceives sinners into thinking that there's sufficient time to concern themselves about eternal matters when the world has been fully explored and sin has been fully indulged in. He deceives the sinner into believing that sin can be enjoyed with no ramifications in this world or the world that is to come. But whenever Jesus Christ came, he came to destroy Satan's work of deception. And he did so by proclaiming the truth. That's how he does it. He counteracts the deception of Satan by declaring the truth. That's how he destroyed the works of Satan. And so, sinner, tonight, having been deceived by the evil one, let me remind you that the Bible is not just a mere compilation of human writings, but that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that the Bible has been proven to be true both historically, both scientifically, and prophetically. It's been found to be accurate. Let me tell you that salvation cannot be accomplished by any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is exclusively found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Your sins are not too great. Your sins are not too numerous that they cannot be forgiven. We're told in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me remind you that none of us deserve a place in heaven, for God's word reminds me that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let me remind you that God's commandments are not grievous, and instead of Him being a killjoy, He brings joy within the soul. Let me remind you that there isn't sufficient time, but that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And let me remind you that sin does have wages. For the wages of our sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so Satan, our so unsaved friend, don't allow Satan to deceive you out of heaven. Oh, believe on Jesus Christ, who is the truth alone, the truth personified, and allow the truth of the gospel to set you gloriously free. Ye shall know the truth. The truth is Christ. Ye shall know Christ, and Christ will set you free. He'll set you free. Christ not only destroyed Satan's work of deception, He also destroyed Satan's work of defilement or sin. At the cross, sin defiles the entire life of the sinner. Every faculty is affected by sin's corrupting power, causing the sinner not to think right, causing the sinner not to see right, causing the sinner not to hear right, causing the sinner not to do right, causing the sinner not to walk right. Every faculty of our being is defiled by sin's corruption and by sin's defilement and by sin's wickedness. Every part of your faculty tonight is affected by the curse and by the fall. And sinner in this meeting house tonight, you're defiled by your sin. Sin has a defiling power. And the Word of God says that none that defileth shall enter in. None that defileth. And so that defilement needs to be dealt with. Yes, that defilement within manifests itself outwardly. Mark would speak of that. Mark chapter 7, where that defilement would manifest itself in evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lascivious and evil eye, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. All of these things are a result of the defilement of Satan's defilement and sin within our lives. But thank God Christ came. Christ came. In our foolishness, the sinner believes that somehow they can deal with sin's defilement, and yet every attempt sees us miserably fail. But thank God, where the sinner fails, God always triumphs. In our extremity, God comes along through the death of His own dear Son. His blood removes the defilement of sin that stains the life of the sinner, because sin was given a fatal blow on Calvary's mountain. And the Son of God became sin for us who knew no sin, Paul would speak of sin's defilement being destroyed there in Romans chapter 8, in the verse number 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. There it is, the destruction offered through the sacrifice of Christ, through the blood, through the cross of our Redeemer. Sin's defilement has been removed by virtue of Christ's innocency and by virtue of Christ's divinity. Sin was condemned in the flesh, whereby He exhausted the wrath of God against sin and came forth the victor on the other side of Calvary. As one preacher put it, by the sacrifice of Christ, God secured sin's final overthrow. Bless God for that. Sin's final overthrow has been secured by the death of Jesus Christ. Can I say, unconverted friend, that there's no other way that sin's defilement can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Your attempts for its removal will be found to be inadequate in and of themselves. As Hebrews 10:26 reminds me, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifice. Thank God, because Jesus Christ, as the priest of His people, He has made one sacrifice for sins forever, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Thank God the cross landed the fatal blow to the very body of sin, left sin's body there on the mat, as it were. If we're employing boxing terms, there we see Him out, cold, dead, sin defeated. So that all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are delivered from sin's power, sin's pollution, and sin's penalty. Sinner, come to the cross, come to Calvary. It's there that sin's defilement will be fully dealt with. The third work of Satan that was destroyed by Christ at Calvary was the work of death. The work of death. In 2 Timothy, and the chapter number 1, and the verse 2, we read these words. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, We read that the purpose of God to save a people is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul speaks of Jesus Christ having abolished death. That word abolished can be translated, rendered entirely useless, destroyed, made of none effect. One Christian writer put it this way: by destroying sin, Christ has rendered death's power useless. By Christ passing down into death's dark valley, into the silent tomb, He disarmed the grave of its terrors. Death and sin are closely allied. Death, the wages of sin, and sin, the sting of death, they are allied with regard to our deliverance from them. Our Savior from the one is our Savior from the other. In other words, when Christ saves us from sin's defilement, He saves us from Satan's, His death and the work of death. Christ's death on Calvary's hill spelt the death off death. Extracted from death its sting. And He robbed from the grave its victory. And He procured eternal life for His redeemed children. Death was destroyed by the Savior's dying. Bless God for that. death was destroyed by our Savior's dying, by His becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God broke the empire and the dominion of death forever. And He opened to every repenting sinner. He opened the door of eternal life. Now let me ask you, have you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Or are you tonight still in your trespasses, dead in your trespasses and sins? Has the Spirit of God brought you to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does spiritual death reign within? Let me ask you, are you afraid of dying? Are you subject to death's terror? Does death hold no dread for you because Christ has met death on your behalf? He is the resurrection and the life. And him that cometh to Him shall never die. Him that believeth on Him shall never die. Do you believe in Christ? Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. But not only did Christ step into humanity's history to destroy the works of the devil, but He came to destroy the wicked one himself. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse number 14. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 14 we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." The word "destroy" here is not used in the sense of the closing out of Satan's life or, as it were, the killing of him, but it is used in the sense, at least here, of bringing him into subjection or crushing Satan's power. This is the work that Christ came to do. He came to destroy the kingdom of Satan in this world, and He came to set up His kingdom of peace in its place. Christ's coming heralded the destruction of Satan's dominion. And whenever a Satan trusts, or whenever a sinner exercises faith in Jesus Christ, that person no longer is controlled by the evil one. Satan's dominion is broken and is destroyed. No longer does the wicked one hold sway within that person's life. The wicked one is dethroned, and Christ is enthroned. Is Christ enthroned in your heart tonight, sinner? Do you know the Savior? The day will soon come when the wicked one's final destruction will be fully known. We read of that day there in the Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night, forever and forever." The question I pose to you tonight is this: will you join him in that place? In the lake of fire, in the lake of brimstone, being tormented day and night, forever and forever. For we read Revelation 20 verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let me ask you tonight, is your name in the book of life? Has it been recorded there? You may ask, well, how does it come to be there? Coming to Christ in repentance and exercising of faith ensures that your name is in the book of life. Therefore, I would counsel you to make sure your name's there. Make sure it's inscribed there. For if it isn't, someday you will take up unending residency in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Christ came to destroy the wicked one himself. But Christ also came to destroy that wall of partition. In Ephesians and the chapter number 2 and the verse 14, we read again these words, "For he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." That word broken down in verse 14 is the same word as destroy. He's destroyed. He broke down the middle wall of partition. The Jewish temple was divided into various parts. There was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jewish worshippers. And between those courts there was a wall. And I believe that this is what Paul is speaking about here. A wall of separation between the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer. But that wall has been destroyed, spiritually speaking, by the work that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. So now, in the words of Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ came to destroy the wall of separation. He came to destroy the wall of partition. I thought about that. I thought about that spiritual wall, metaphorically speaking, that exists in this preaching house tonight. Because there is a dividing line. It runs through this house. It runs through the gallery. It runs down here to my right. It runs here to my left. There is a dividing line. There is a wall, as I would say, a spiritual wall of separation that exists between the believer and between the unbeliever. There's a wall of separation between you, my sinner friend, and me. A dividing line that inhibits me from having any real, true, spiritual, living relationship, fellowship with you tonight. Yes, I can be friendly at the door to you, and I can shake your hand, and I can go to your home, but I'm not one with you. I'm not one with you. You see, my Father's different than your Father. My Father is God the Father, but your Father is the devil. And my nature is different from your nature, because I've become a recipient, a partaker of the divine nature, whereas you're in your sinful nature. And my destiny is different than your destiny, because I'm ready for heaven, but you're bound for hell. There's no grounds of fellowship. There's a line of demarcation between you and me tonight. And my sinner friend, if you want that to change, so that your Father becomes, or my Father becomes your Father, and the nature that I have becomes your nature, and the destiny that I have becomes your destiny, then there's only one road that you need to walk, and it's called the road of repentance. It's the only way. It's the only road. It's the only way whereby that wall can be broken down, metaphorically speaking. When sin is abandoned, Christ is embraced, that wall, that spiritual wall of partition, will be destroyed. And we'll be one in Christ. And you'll become my brother and sister in Christ. Sad to say, there are those that are before me tonight. Week after week, I shake your hand at the door, but I cannot call you brother And I cannot call you sister because you're not a Christian. You're outside the household of faith. You've never trusted in Christ. You're not a son. You're not a daughter. You haven't experienced the new birth. You're not saved. And I pray that God will enlarge the family tonight, so that I'll be able to call you my brother, my sister. My father will become your father. The nature that is within me will become the nature that is within you. And my destiny will become your destiny. And all that I have received of Jesus Christ will be sent over to you as well. You'll become a member of the family of God. God's family. He came to destroy that wall of partition. But the last thing that Christ came to destroy, he came to destroy the wisdom of the world. In 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 1, the verse number 19, we read these words. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The world has its wisdom. James would speak of it. There in James 3, verse 15, he spoke of it as being earthly, sensual, devilish. Such wisdom was propounded by men like Socrates and Plato, Aristotle and Confucius, and is still taught today by their modern day counterparts in the universities and in the colleges of this nation. And yet can I say that none of these men, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, none of these men, nor their writings or their teachings, have ever been the cause of a single sinner being converted from the error of their ways. In actual fact, their teachings and their wisdom have been the catalyst for many a man, many a woman, abandoning the God of the Bible and opening and living openly atheistic and sinful lives. You see, the wisdom of this world tells a man that there is no God. And yet the wisdom of God contained within the Word of God tells us that there is one God and there is none other but He. The wisdom of this world tells a man that there is no creator, and yet the wisdom of God tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The wisdom of this world tells man and woman that there is no day of accountability. And yet the wisdom of God tells us that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. The wisdom of this world tells us that there are no consequences for sins, and yet the wisdom of God says that for all these things thou wilt be brought into judgment. The wisdom of this world tells us that there is no hell. But the wisdom of God tells me that we are to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. By the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, the wisdom of this world is seen to be foolishness and is thereby destroyed. Destroyed by a greater wisdom. God's wisdom. And so the choice simply for you, sinner, tonight is this. Are you going to trust the wisdom of this world, The wisdom that you have, you possess within your own soul. This thought that I don't need Christ, I don't need salvation, I don't need this business of being born again, changed by the grace of God. I'm going to live my own life and trust that whenever my soul is launched out into God's great eternity, oh my goodness, is going to get me into heaven. Are you going to trust that wisdom? Because I'll tell you, on that day, your wisdom, it will be destroyed. It'll be destroyed. There's some, they place their trust in the wisdom of others, even their own wisdom, above the wisdom of God. But what God requires of you, sinner, tonight is for you to abandon your wisdom. Abandon your own wisdom. Relinquish that earthly, that devilish, that sensual wisdom, and exchange it for Christ, who is, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Tonight, he would have you to abandon your wisdom and receive Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Will you do that tonight? Will you abandon your foolishness? Would you be wise tonight? Would you consider your latter end tonight? Consider where you'll be in God's great unending eternity. And in considering your latter end, will you flee to Christ, who is the only refuge, the only place of safety, such a tragic and terrible end that awaits the Christ denier and Christ rejecter. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the wicked one himself. He came to destroy the wall of partition. He came to destroy the wisdom of the world. But he not only came to destroy, he came to save. He came to save. Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. To save them. And so put it out of your mind, sinner, tonight, that Christ destroys lives. Rather, he saves lives from destruction. Let me ask you as we close, has Christ saved you? Has salvation visited your soul? Are you saved, man? Are you saved, woman? If not, the warning comes to those who know not God, and that have obeyed not his gospel, that you will be destroyed, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Destroyed, yet still living for all of eternity. May God save you. Before that terrible day overtakes you, may God save you. The Lion of the tribe of Judah came to destroy these things in order that he might save, and save for all eternity. Bless his name. Now, will you come to the Savior? Will you trust in him? Will you be saved? May God bring you to himself. And may God save you this very moment. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to try and greet all at the door tonight. We do have to slip on. But even with regard to that, if you do want to speak to us, we want you to make that need known to me at the door tonight. We want to speak to you. Other issues can wait. And so we want to help you. Maybe you've been considering becoming a Christian. Really, you've come with the determination that tonight you're going to be saved. Regardless of what the preacher was going to preach on, you've said tonight is going to be the night of my salvation. Well, I want to help you, and so speak to us at the door. Our loving Father, we give this meeting into your care. We're aware at times, O God, that meetings can be difficult. We're not surprised tonight. We're not surprised because, Father, we've been exposing what Christ came to do. And we're aware that the wicked one does not like to be reminded that he was given that fatal blow on Calvary's cross. Lord, we pray that thou wilt make an impact in his kingdom tonight and draw men and women to the Savior. Answer prayer. We offer these our petitions in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.